Jesus. Hope for grace to trust Him more. And 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the said the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I've learned to trust Him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. And I'm so glad I've learned to trust Him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. My friend, and I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, trust Him more. Oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And if you could welcome, no stranger to this pulpit, Brother Davis.
Songs by the Wells. Testing, 1, 2. Okay, praise the Lord. It has been a long time since I have taught a Bible study. Brother Davis is going to give you a little bit of a foundation. I do not want to go into something just to scare somebody. When I talk about my subject, I told Sister Davis, she was asking for a song, and I said, well, it's going to be on the eternal judgment. And I think she began to try to figure out what in the world, you know, would you sing in a song for that. Just in my thinking, I have always been, one of my favorite bases of teaching in lessons has been Hebrews chapter 6, where it gives us the six foundation stones of laying the foundation. I think it's a great study. There's a lot of subject matter in that. Matter of fact, I am only going to touch on a portion of you know, that particular thought. And the other day I was on Facebook, and I get on there once in a while and look for sermon material and everything else. But I actually saw a encounter with a young man named Bernie Sanders, and even a younger man, seemed like a boy, that's name was Volt, I think was the last name. And anyway, he has been appointed by the Republican Party and President Trump to take this position. And of course, the Democrats are, if it was Republicans, Republicans are just as guilty. And, you know, I don't want to just align on one side or whatever. It's not about that tonight. But the young man was there, and he had written a paper. He was actually a student and graduated from Wheaton College and was on staff there for a while. How many have seen that little, have you seen that? And but anyway, Bernie was trying to get out of him and make a point on that he believed that, and written that the Muslim faith, we were up in Wheaton, matter of fact, when they started having that controversy about the girls wearing their headgear and trying to make a statement. What's that? The teacher was wearing it. And, of course, Sister Barlow teaches there, and so we were kind of close to that a little bit. And there was quite a to-do about that. And so Bernie pulls up one of his statements, and he talked about the Islamic faith and that they were condemned and they were under condemnation. And I don't think that he was really thinking that it would come out in this type of hearing. I'm sure that once things begin to go that he could see that. But he was grilled about three times. He says, you know, I don't know if Bernie understands, but everybody came out from underneath condemnation. And it's not just, and of course he used that term for the faith of this as Islamic faith and how that they were under condemnation and could not be saved. And really, I don't know if that point was brought in because there's been a number of Islamic students in some of our schools that have come here in this country, and I'm sure parents. Matter of fact, I met a young boy the other day that was Islamic in birth, and his mother was Catholic and his dad was Muslim, and he went to the Muslim side, and his brother went to the Catholic side. And either we really have, I stand amazed at how many politicians and how many people that are in the realm of politics don't know that much about scriptural truth. Amen. And if I was Bernie, I would think, you know, when I heard this accusation, well, do you believe that they're condemned? Of course, a Christian is going to say yes, and he shouldn't have known that, you know. But it doesn't mean that you are prejudiced against somebody. It just means that, you know, if they find Jesus Christ, they can be saved just like anybody else can. Amen. And so that began to set my mind, and as I listened to this little tape, and I watched it two or three times, and I'm thinking, you know, and of course, at the very end, because of this statement that Bernie decided to couldn't come off of, said, I can tell right now, this no man that believes like this guy should be in that position. And I thought it was a little bit just kind of posturing themselves, being a place to where he makes somebody feel bad. But in this Hebrews chapter 6, I know most of you know this, those foundation stones are... Anybody know? Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrines of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, we spend a lot of time, and I'm sure every pastor and preacher that's come along in your life has spent a lot of time on things like repentance from dead works, faith toward God, you know, doctrines of baptisms, the laying on of hands. And it used to be that probably just as popular those subjects were, the resurrection of the dead was a very important subject. I preached on that not long ago, and that's why I'm not going to touch on the resurrection of the dead tonight or any of those other subjects, because I think as a church we are well grounded on what those fundamental doctrines or those aspects of fundamental doctrines really are. And then the thought hit me a few months ago, went back about the time that I came here and I preached on the message of that involved the resurrection of the dead, and I had quite a bit more material on that than what I used. But I got to thinking that, you know, for some reason, we just don't hear. You know, the resurrection of the dead is going to be a phenomenal time that will really involve a lot of faith and confidence in the Word of God, because we know that most of us, if not all of us, will go this route of where we will die, but we have the hope of the resurrection. And it's a great hope. I think when we start to think about judgment, eternal judgment, that we look at ourselves and say, well, that's a little more scary. And because anything can make somebody afraid or misunderstand something or something is said that is pretty dramatic about what judgment will be and when it comes, for some reason, I don't know that our world hears so much of that, our churches hear so much of that as what we used to. I'm not saying that we don't, if anybody hears it, I would think our people would hear it. But when you will attend a, or become involved in a ecumenical type of environment, most people, that's a subject you really probably will be steered away from or would be encouraged not to really talk about that. And so I think there's a very practical way of looking at it. And like I said, I am only going to cut probably one part of one section of what this lesson would cover, just to kind of stimulate our mind more than anything else. Well, how does this fit into the picture? I mean, we have these other four that we can handle, and then these last two are just as got to be just as important as the first four, but the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and I know that they come together. In our message that we preached on the resurrection of the dead, we talked a lot about how there's a boldness that we have and a confidence that we have and should have, and if you don't have this, it should be a part of your foundation. And I don't mean to offend anybody because I don't know what everybody goes through. But if there is something that is shaking your faith and we lose a person or a loved one, we have to have the strong undergirding of a doctrine that tells us that Christ rose from the dead. He became the first fruits of those that were asleep or that slept. And that we have this hope of being in the resurrection. And Brother Davis is always... every time I touch on this subject in this church, I pretty well said something about I want to die 15 minutes or 15 seconds before the rapture. And everybody would wonder why. I wanted to be buried 15 minutes at least before the rapture took place because I don't like to miss out on any of it. You know? And I figured that if they put me in the ground, at least I would know that I would be part of those that were come up first. And then I won't have to say which are alive. Amen. I wasn't alive. But now I'm alive. When they're saying that, I've already gone through one process of the resurrection. Amen. Don't you all wish you were dead? And, of course, the resurrection means more than that. Let's look at a portion of Scripture here. And we're going to try to figure out what eternal judgment was all about, not just tonight, but if I have other chances to teach, I will try to maybe pick this same subject up and go on. Let's turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, Gospel of John 5, verse 17. And I know that I'm not going to make you stand because this will be a little bit of a lengthy reading. And who has that? All right. Brother Callum, you got it? Oh, we got it. Well, I go on reading. Verse 17. But Jesus answered and said, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he had said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you that the Son can do nothing in himself, but what he see the Father do, for whatsoever things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showed him all things that himself doeth. And he show him greater works than these, that he may, that ye may marvel. For the Father raised up the dead and quickened them, and even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, and even honor the Father as they honor the Father. And he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that hear my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, that they and they shall hear and shall live. For the Father hath life in himself, and so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing, but as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own, but the will of the Father that has sent me. Let's read that one more time. I can of my own will do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. He is confident that he will be a fair judge, a good judge, a knowing judge. Amen. And I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that has sent me. Like I said, this is a part, the last one of the six foundation stones that are given to us in Hebrews chapter 6, that are the stones that after that foundation is laid, that we will also be able to build upon that and build our life. Our life is really going to be about building. Amen. And progressing in such a way. And so we know that as we lay the foundation, we become more vividly aware of our consciousness of our thoughts, our words, and our actions. There needs to be something. For example, all of these first four that I've talked about are reliefs to us, because in bringing us salvation, we understand that we felt guilty, even though we could not explain why we felt guilty, and we had done wrong, and we knew that, and they were the process that led us out of this world into life. And so they're kind of like positive in our mind. I don't know about you, but one of the best days of my life was when I repented. I would have never thought that until I did it, but there was this time of refreshing that came from the presence of the Lord. After I committed, I talked to somebody today at work, and I said, one thing that we need to learn to do as Christians, I said, I need that confidence to know that what I speak is going to represent what God has showed us in his word. And so these doctrines are very familiar to us. But when it comes to our thoughts, our words, and our actions, I can go back, like most of you can, and realize the day that it began to dawn upon me that I really needed God, that I was a sinner, that I was condemned. I was not, something that was not that's over 40-year experience. And when I look at that, matter of fact, coming up on 50 years experience, amen, that I've been saved now. And that starts to make you feel like you're getting a little older. But I just remember how God always convicted me. I always felt lost. I always knew this tonight is not going to be about heaven and hell. So you got a little while to think about it before you have to start getting scared. But the Lord does tell us that all that are in the graves are going to hear the voice. So our resurrection will not just be us, but it will be other people also. But in this, we know that there is the thing that really kind of inspires us to stay motivated. A lot of times, how many of you ever find yourself being you're lacking motivation? The things that we should do, we do not. The things we should not do, we do. Brother Wells has covered that very well. As a matter of fact, there's a couple of references tonight I will deal very lightly on if I get there, just because I know he touched upon it in a great way on Sunday morning. But anyway, when we hear this in ourselves, we understand that judgment is there. And when you go before a judge, whether he be of this earth or that he be the eternal judge, there is always that room of doubt and speculation. I did not do wrong, but what if this happens? And of course, everybody that uses says they're wrong. The majority of those people were wrong, but they said they weren't guilty of anything that was done. And so it has a consequence upon the way we think, what we say, what we do. And that has always stood under the auspices. Brother Kellum used a verse, I think, last Sunday morning, is that by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. I mean, iniquity is, purged. But by the fear of the Lord, a man will separate from his evil ways. And so we need to hold in our mind, not just that we've been redeemed, but also that we're ready for judgment and that there will be a great judgment. And then we look upon our family, and we look upon our friends, and we look upon our children. We look upon the society that we live in. It ought to motivate us to realize that we don't have time to waste ourselves in a frivolous lifestyle. But we need to understand that as I am saved, I want everybody else to be saved. And on Judgment Day, and when we stand before this judgment seat of Christ, that not only am I ready, but my friends are ready. Amen. One of the greatest setbacks that we have as a church is that when we grow lax, it might not feel like it affects us as much, and it does not affect us as much as it those that are underneath the influence of our lives that really need, you know, us to encourage them and strengthen them and them find God. I gave some of you the report that Jim Umbers is, as far as I know, he's probably still on his way home right now. And he's coming in for to his house, and they've had it all disinfected and sterilized, and they feel like it's ready for him to come. Hopefully, we see him in church very quickly. Jim is a young man that has a lot of influence. When I say that, he has some friends that were raised coming to church with him, Tim Barr, Gary Barr, Butch Antoinette. I mean, there's just a number of these young kids that were around. You know, he has that influence, but we have to understand without having to be condemning. And I believe Jim has done a lot of praying, and I believe he's going to be of a different mind when he comes to church, and we'll say that in faith. I want us all to be very conscious of the fact that he is going to be very sensitive and is going to have a lot of protection from germs. So, he might not shake your hand. He might not. I mean, there's going to be some things that we might feel like. I know that those of you that know James understand the situation, but God can work through all of that. And I believe that God has worked through all of that. And he is very confident and bold even amongst his kids, which I think is, to me, very commendable, is that that he very strongly believes that God is what worked this all out for him. And I hope that he uses that to grow upon. The more knowledge that we have of God weighing our work becomes to us a more of our behavior and inner motivation, and we're conformed to the Word of God by these things. We're pressed into that image because this judgment that we're going to have to come before God in judgment, we can look today and probably feel pretty good about ourselves. Amen. We might even have the thought, you know, well, I sure hope so. I hope I'm as good as I think I am. Well, I hope I'm as good as my wife thinks I am, you know. And I try to do my best. But even in doing our best, we all fall short. And we are not probably doing as much as we should. And so really, hopefully the bottom motivation of this is to set us in motion to realize the judgment of God is a real thing. Like resurrection. The evidence that God, the belief that God gives to us is this great plan of salvation to where this God not only became a part of our lives externally, but he became a part of our lives internally. Amen. It gave us great boldness. Maybe we lack consistency. If you lack consistency, You better think about judgment. Amen. Not just of the world, but yourself. Because there has got to be something there in which I believe there is a reason why we are so motivated. Or ought to be so motivated. Maybe we can say I, but let me go on. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, it says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Today, I, Brother Davis, like I said, I'm not probably near as bad as what a lot of people were, but when the preacher is preaching and we fall under conviction, we realize, I don't know about you, and I've told the church this a lot of times, I was one of those people that followed after fear. I was always afraid. Every sermon seemed to be preached at me. Every thought that I had was, you know, I'm not going to make it. And I lived in that condemnation for many years. And going back to what we were talking about earlier, condemnation was a part of my life. And then I lived in this age to where condemnation was not so politically correct. In fact, it was to those points to where if a preacher knew he had you going, he would really pour it on because of the fact that he knows that it's probably going to be that fear of the Lord that makes you separate from your ways. Now, some people, it's the love of God. And Jude talks about that. Some we say by love, and the others we say by fear, hating even those garments that are spotted, in the fire. And it says, "And therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, and we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also we are made manifest in your conscience." Amen. The knowledge of eternal judgment permeates our motives, our goals in this life, and we learn the very decision, and those external values that we hold to, they're there for a reason. We don't just want to look weird. We don't want to be a peculiar people as odd people. We want to be peculiar people as those people that are rare. They're hard to find. Amen. I told somebody this not long ago that I don't fear if I go into a church. It doesn't bother me when I see people that are not exactly like us. Matter of fact, I kind of rejoice in them. I think this church is bringing people in. And we're trying to handle them carefully. But yet we are consistently there knowing that what we want them to be. But even in your spiritual walk, you have to mature and grow. And that's what these subjects are about that Paul gives us, or the writer of Hebrews does, in Hebrews chapter 6. And so, are all of God's judgments eternal? They are not. Amen. There are some things that are temporal, that God can come and bring to us a judgment that's on our life that has not been executed yet. And so, there are times that even like when God spared Jonah's life, Jonah got a little angry at God because God spared Nineveh. But God let Nineveh know. Matter of fact, it says in Jonah 3, 8 through 10, "But let the man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. Let them turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger and that we perish not? And God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do to them, and he did it not." Why? Because when man changes his mind, amen, and comes to God, all of a sudden that guilt is already in the mind of God, and hopefully in that person he comes to the realization that I have relieved myself from that fear that I had of not being right with God. And in Jonah's day, God showed that even though he speaks something that seems to be judgmental, and it was their judgment, but there was an if. Now, I heard a guy say one time that there's no ifs in the Bible, and evidently he did not read the Bible because there's a lot of ifs that hinge upon that. And so when we talk about the judgments of God, this subject is about the eternal judgment that cannot be changed. Amen. It's the final score. The game cannot be replayed. The game cannot be extended. Amen. It comes to us in our judgment in this life that we've got to walk according to what our knowledge is of God. And, you know, somewhere along the line, something pulls us out of the frivolous things that goes on in our life. You know, I understand that this political man, and, you know, I don't want to blame any one person, but when we come to church, that really has no eternal value. You know, we hope that you get a good man. Not all presidents have been good. Matter of fact, probably a lot of them haven't been very good. And so when we talk about our opinion, you know, our opinion cannot be very bold and just forthright to the point. I mean, we understand. I tell people if I talk politics, I said, I will tell you right now, I'm not going to be mad when we get done talking. If you want to talk. And they talk for a while and then they get mad. And I'm sitting there thinking, boy, you with all my wisdom, you thought they would want to hear me speak. But today, I mean, you're in a place to where I've never seen the world in the chaos and confusion that it's in today. And it lets me know, and folks, I want to tell you something. We're not going to get away from this Antichrist that's coming. And we're not going to get away from this destruction of earth. God has spoken it in His Word. Amen. There will be a one-world government. There will be a one-world leader. There's a lot of things that we know prophetically, amen, that are going to happen. We don't want to see them happen, but we know they're going to happen. Amen. And it could be in us. But if we know that this idea that when we die, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so there is something awaiting. It's not the dying. Amen. If we've not gone in the subject of eternal judgment for so long, that's so bad. It's that thing that happens, amen, when we die, and then when we are brought up before the Lord, not everybody is ready to see God. And there are even Pentecostals that hope that they're going to make it. And the Scripture gives us things that are written to churches that were involved in these churches that says that these people that do such things as committing these immoral sins are liars, or unjust, or gossipers, or other people that hold grudges. There's one scripture that says that we should not hold a grudge because the judge is careful, amen, who you're angry at and who you are grudging against, because, amen, God is saying you don't know. But He stands at the door, as if He's listening and wanting to realize where we are. And through His Spirit, He convicts us. And we need to listen to that voice, that when we know that we've done wrong, that we quit doing wrong and correct that wrong if there's any way that we have the ability to do it. Everybody said amen? Amen. And so these judges of God, this judgment cannot be changed. Numbers 23 and 19. It says, God is not man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Behold, I have received the commandment to bless. Amen. And He hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. In other words, when He makes His decisions, amen, and sets them out, He will not reverse those decisions when it comes to eternal judgment. Eternal judgment is of everlasting result. It goes beyond the boundaries of time. It reaches far beyond what we've done. It determines the destiny of men and the destiny of angels. It is all about where you're going when you die, amen, not so much about where your friends are going or where your world is going, amen. It comes down to a personal level. I've got to make sure that this man is ready, amen, to stand before this judgment seat of Christ and know God's eternal judgment of me being judged righteous. Brother Wells did a great job in that, explaining that on the scriptural part of the judge Amen. And the accuser of the brethren last week enjoyed that greatly. Amen. And so it is also determines this destiny not ours, but also the angels. And it becomes one time in court and one decision that is made. And after that, that decision is not going to be reversed. It's not going to be turned around. It's not going to change. You're not going to go to purgatory for 10 years. Amen. You're going to spend your eternity lost. And if something doesn't motivate us, you're going to spend your desire to see your prayers answered and family saved and friends saved. If something doesn't shake us and realize, Paul says, I make references later, that because we know the terror of the Lord. Amen. Because we know the terror of the Lord, amen, we persuade men. We try to persuade men. I talked to Danny Rigdon the other day, and his mother, they're contemplating putting her into a home somewhere. And I teased Dan because Sister Rigdon only talks about Jesus. She is a very godly woman. I've been able to spend great time and talk with her, and she's about 85, 90 now probably. Matter of fact, I know she had her 90th birthday. Last I heard, she was taking supplies to women in prison, once a month, and giving them 144 packages that she would take. That she, if she talks to the neighbors, she's usually talking to them about God. If she's in the store at a counter, she's talking to them about God. Amen. There's something about her. Brother Rigdon told me one time that when his grandmother died, she says, he said, Mom, what do you think? Or Grandma, what do you think? He says, I just want to talk about Jesus. People used to live that way. Amen. And it made them good people. Amen. Sister Rigdon is highly respected in our organization still and has done a great work within our organization and her husband and has gone out and, like I said, has carried this on to this day. The scripture tells us that God himself is the judge of all. We had read a scripture earlier that tells us that the Father has committed to this Christ Jesus, this man, amen, to be the judge. Both Old and New Testament teach this, but God has given authority to execute his judgment to his Son. Amen. And we know his name is Jesus. Hebrews. Let me just read. I'm going to cut down some of these verses. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. And verse 12, it says, he that hath the Son hath life, and that he that hath not the Son hath not life. The Lord does not give us a lot of excuses, I find, to assume that everybody in our world is saved. I don't find a lot of evidence that that's the way everything's going to fall. Matter of fact, just the opposite of that, that people that are in this world, we have to assume. People said, well, how do you know? Does it have to be that way? I said, only because I know the Word and what the Word has to say, and I can share the Word with them. That's what I have to say. I remember one time a person told me, said that I heard a preacher preach it this way, and that's the way it is. That's not any evidence. But you can say, this is in the Bible. Show it to them in the Bible. You read it in the Bible. Amen. And this God that is the author of the Scripture is going to be, and the author of our salvation, and the author and the finisher of our faith, amen, is the one that has brought to us this plan and revealed it to us so that with confidence we can give this to everybody that is around us. You know, all you have to do to become a good soul winner is just try to do your best to tell people how God saved you. Because you can fix every doctrinal point into that testimony of how God did it, and you can talk about the Word of God, amen, and it shows people how that they're, but we've got to have a desire, we've got to have a burden, we have to have this zeal, amen, to see our church full, amen, and to see our friends saved, and to see God do a great work amongst us. And so, who is the judge? We know the judge is Jesus Christ. Now, why is that an important fact that God has given to us? Because when you know the judge, and what he believes, and what he does, and you are in symphony, or you're in harmony, amen, with the judge, your feeling and your confidence has to soar. Because the judge is on your side. And I believe that tonight. Amen. We have confidence because we know Him. We understand Him. We have read Him. We know His emotions. We know His things that He loves and that what He has done in the world that we are. And because of that, it's a great relief to us when somebody comes. Have you ever known somebody going to go to court? Well, people, when they go to court, they actually, these folks have been to court to where they probably dealt with just about every judge. And they say, well, I hope I get, in this matter of eternal judgment, there's only one judge. And the world might not know who He is, but we ought to know who He is. Amen. We ought to know that He smiles upon our life. We know that we have the blessings of Him in our world. We know that there is power. Amen. And we've seen Him work. He's a God of compassion, a God of love. He's a God also of severity. Amen. To where if you are doing wrong, He's not the man you want to see. And in judgment, evidently, He will be the man, Christ Jesus. Everybody said amen. Amen. And so in this, God has given us. Men divide and sort themselves into new groups when it comes to their reaction to Christ. Some believe and submit to Him. Others refuse to believe and die to face judgment for their rejection in Christ. It is pretty simple about this eternal, unchanging, everlasting judgment that God makes. Amen. He's there to do His best to save you. Amen. And when you walk away from His judgment, He doesn't take it lightly. And yet He's committed Himself to the Word. He's that politician that doesn't have to change. He's that righteous man, amen, that knows that His judgment is right. Some of the things that we need to understand in this judgment is that God is going to make a distinction to judge and to exercise judgment upon all and try to judge and bring trial and sentence to the determined. Are to decide. That's what judges do. Amen. They are gathering information to make their judges. God does not judge the same way earthly courts do. He doesn't examine the evidence because He already knows it. Amen. He is not going to judge the verdict when it comes to pass what is going to happen people. He doesn't need anybody to stand and say good things or bad things about anyone. You know, the Lord made a statement just in this ministry on earth that that I don't need any man to tell me. And so He didn't need somebody to stand there as a witness. And so God, His witnesses will be silent, but they will be there to hear Him make His judgment. And will recognize the beauty and the justness and the favor because, I tell you folks, we want to be on God's side when judgment day comes. Whether by death, whether by rapture, whether by the end of the world, amen, there is only one place to be and only one judge to have. And there's only going to be one judge that's going to be found that day. And He's not going to ask for talebearers. He's not going to ask for these witnesses. Nobody has to bring Him evidence because God knows what is in man. And so those things, they get to save all the tax money. All judgment will be determined by the nature of God and the truth of the salvation or the situation being judged. All judgments will be determined by the nature of God and the truth of the situation being judged. All His judgments will be these things. First of all, they will be righteous, or they're going to be right. Nobody will be able to say after judgment day, that just wasn't fair. Today you might hear somebody say that, but when God's done with His judgment upon that particular individual, it will be righteous and it will be right. Amen. Before the Lord, Psalms 96:13. Before the Lord before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. He is impartial, that is, without favoritism. Romans 2 and 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. He is going to be true and accurate. Revelation chapter 19 and 2, for God and the righteous, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth in her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his saints at her hand. Amen. But his judgment will be true and accurate. Nobody's going to stand up and say, boy, he missed that one. He won't miss a thing. It will not be a good person to stand in front of you if you are holding sin in your heart, lack of concern in your heart, not wanting to do the will of God in your heart, not wanting to work for God in your heart. Your job is your field. Amen. Wherever you're working, you ought to be an evangelist. Wherever you're shopping, you ought to be an evangelist. Amen. There ought to be something. You don't have to push this down their neck. Sister Rigdon, amen, if she can do it at 90, we ought to be able to do it at 89. Took me off the hook there. He is just rather than arbitrary. Revelation 20 and 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, and the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the book, according they were judged according to their works. And so he is not arbitrary. He's not going to pick out and say, I'm going to be good to this one and bad to this one. Amen. He's going to be fair to every one of them. Amen. In his judgments. His judgments are true. Amen. And they're going to be thorough. He is a thorough God. If you don't believe that, look at creation. Look at the details of your life. Look in the mirror and be awed by the fact, amen, that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Matthew chapter 12 and 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. It's going to be judged upon the basis of the gospel. Romans 2 and 16, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And so Paul is saying, and that's what we say, it's this world. My gospel is going to be there. My book's going to be there. Amen. The ideas that have been fed into my mind and into my emotions and into what I try to strive for are going to be found in a book that is always going to be, matter of fact, it's going to be very thorough. And we can say, oh me. But I still appreciate the fact that God has saved us, amen, by his blood. Let me go through a couple of things here real quickly. Since God already knows all things, we ask, why is it necessary that he has judgment? Because he wants us all to know what he knows. He will demonstrate by calling all of these things and opening these books. These books were not just opened, not to be looked at, not to be read. Amen. That judgment will be solidified there so that the witnesses that are there that would like to witness, they could just sit back and realize there's not really any reason. But God wants them to know. Why is that important? Because of the fact that he does not want mankind, and mankind will not be able to come back and find excuses to be made why God should not have punished him. And I'm sure there's people that think that Brother Davis always had this figured out. Amen. And God messed it up when I was a kid. About 18 and a half years, I finally realize that, man, this ain't going the way I really thought it was going to go. Conviction every night. Galatians 6 and 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The nature of life is that everything must culminate in a final moral setting. Amen. He brings to us human justice. He is God by his nature, which is absolutely just. You will not find fault with him. All accusations and objections regarding to God's justice will be publicly answered. and he will be praised for that. Revelation 16 and 5, "And I heard the angels of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, which was, and shall be, because thou hast judged thus." There's no squirm room with God. He delights in judgment. Jeremiah says, "But let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." He understandeth and knoweth me. "That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, for these things I delight." When man recognizes that in me, he knows how much bad news do we hear about Jesus Christ. If the world knew him, they would not talk about him the way they talk about him. They would not treat him the way they've treated him. Amen. They would not stand up and try to fight against his saints. And God takes all that, and someday that will be rewarded in his judgment. As he rewards the unjust in their punishment, he will just exactly and probably much, much more reward the righteous man in his judgment. Because their destinies, amen, that are a part of eternal judgment. There is no escaping heaven. I think that when you're there, you're there. If we ever want to have eternal security, that's when we will have it. You ain't getting out of heaven because you ain't going to want to. Everybody say amen. And those other poor folks, amen. I just pray, God, let us do our part. That is really something that ought to weigh heavy on our minds. I know that the judge is coming. The certainty of the coming judgment, when every secret will be exposed, creates in us a fear of God and respect for his moral values. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. It's not believe on God. It's to fear God. You be in awe of God. You have a reverence for God. You realize how great he is, how compassionate he is, how powerful he is, how wise he is, and yet he makes himself known to you to where there are times, I'm sure, that every one of us has had the privilege of having this experience in our life, that we felt like God talked to us, that God was walking with us, that God was straightening out school problems and health problems and political problems, and our nation is in a place and our world is in a place to where if God can help it, let it be. But I'm not for sure how open-eared they're going to be. But I like that. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Now, he didn't say commandment. He said commandments. If they're commandments, we do them. What is the fear of the Lord? It's when we come and we stand. The fear of the Lord is not the same thing as timidity or cowardice. Amen. It is to describe the fear of the Lord to mean a reverential awe. A healthy dread, amen, a healthy dread of displeasing him. The fear of the Lord becomes controlling motive for our lives in holiness. It is significant that church history tells us that the fear of the Lord was present in an unusual degree during every major revival. Where people fear God, good things happen. Fear God for their own life. Fear God for the lives of their friends. Amen. It's not going to make you an oddball. But behind us, we know we ought to be motivated this judgment. Every person, amen, in those graves, someday at the voice of Jesus Christ, are going to come out. And after that, there's going to be judgment. Amen. And judgment at the end of that, I pray God, that we're in that way that is straight as gate and narrow is the way that leads to life eternal. Broad is the gate and wide is the gate and broad is the way, amen, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go therein at. Amen. Just God somehow. Let's stand together. Praise your name. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your goodness in our lives. We're thankful, Lord, for us to be able to stand, Lord, and to worship you and to invite you into our lives. We want you to intermingle with us, God. We want you to encourage us. We want you to strengthen us. Lord, we know that there will be a great day coming. And Lord, I pray that we be found on the right, amen, God with those sheep. Jesus, in your lovely name, I pray that you give us the wisdom to handle this truth that have been given to us, Lord, not to lose, but to use. Amen. To God, have confidence in the God that we know that is the judge of all the earth, that you're going to do right. And Lord, as you told Abraham, we believe you're going to do right. And God, we have great confidence in that. And so, Lord, somehow through our intellect and through our minds and through our hearts and through our spirit, I pray that you awaken us, amen, to come to the realization, God, that judgment day is coming and we need to make an impact upon our society in Jesus' name. Let us go, God, to represent you, to preach you, to believe in you, and live the life you would have us to live. Say the things you would have us to say. God, to be positive minded because we have a great God. And Lord, you are my judge. Amen. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a good hand offering together. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, in Jesus' name.